Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at 15 verses there. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all sitting here, we're all listening, because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Our Lord compels our church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together on Sundays and on other days of the week, one-on-one and in groups, to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But if we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. Verse 10, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. These last three chapters in 2 Corinthians are really leadership chapters. Paul's authority, he was talking about his authority as an apostle. He was criticized. We had a message, look at how do you handle criticism. He's talking about his authority. What is his authority? It was deeper than appearance. We talked about this last week in chapter 10. It was deeper than appearance. It was focused on their best. That was his heartbeat. It was measured by the Lord's approval, we find at the end of chapter 10. Is God glorified in what he does? It's measured by God's approval. Well, here we're looking at the conduct of leadership. Paul is going to talk about his conduct, the way he was. Why was he so passionate about them and them following the Lord, okay? So here's the first thing that we see, Paul's jealousy. Number one, in verses 1 through 6, we see his jealousy. He says, bear with me a little folly. Now, the foolishness of him boasting in himself is what he's talking about. They have been against him, the Judaizers, those that are acting like they're the super apostles. They're putting Paul down. We know that the majority, Titus came back and said, the majority of the people are with you. But there were still these people that were lingering. And so the apostle Paul is saying to them, listen, this is not my style, but bear with me. I'm going to give you some of my credentials. I'm going to tell you why I do the things I do. He's going to talk about his conduct. He says, bear with me a little folly, the foolishness of boasting. He says, indeed you do bear with me, or you put up with me. He says, you're going to put up with me in my talking about myself. And so he says in verse 2, though, his jealousy, in verse 2, the scripture says this, but I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. The word jealous is from the word zeal. You like that word zeal? I've always been attracted to that word zeal. The root of that word means to boil. Paul, you know, jealousy is something that comes from within. And Paul is saying, I am jealous for you. And he says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Literally, with a jealousy of God. You know, the Bible teaches us that God is a holy God, that God is a jealous God. He does not want us to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or one foot with him and one foot with Satan. No, that's lukewarm. We're to get off the fence and make our decision. Are we going to be 100% sold out to Jesus Christ? He says, I would that you would rather be cold or hot. But don't be lukewarm, because when you're lukewarm, I want to spit you out of my mouth, it says in the book of Revelation. He says, I have a godly jealousy towards you. Now, he says, the reason he gives an illustration in verse 2, he says, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. Well, he's giving the picture of marriage in Bible times. There was a betrothal period. Okay, it's like our engagement, and it was the job of the father when there was a betrothal, to keep that daughter pure and clean for that husband that was going to come at a later point, and they were going to be married. He says, I've betrothed you, and he says, one of the reasons I'm so jealous is I want to present you to the Lord Jesus Christ as a pure church. So his conduct of leadership is that way. And so he says, I want to present you a chaste virgin in Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. So the scriptures, spiritually, we are saved and we are to be growing in Christ so that one day, Jesus can present us a bride. We can be presented as a bride for the Lord. And so there's that picture there. But then he says this. He says in verse 3, he says, but I'm fearful, but I fear. And this is a word for phobia. He says, I have a phobia that just like the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Eve was in the Garden of Eden, and the serpent came along and started with a question. He says, has God said? And this is the way compromise always begins. Has God really said that? And then he said, you shall not surely die. He lied. Number two, he first questioned, then he lied, you shall not surely die. Then he gave the point, and this is the kicker, young people. This is the kicker in all of our lives. God is holding out on you. That's Satan's number one dagger. Boy, if you really live for Jesus, you're going to miss out. You know, if you really live for Jesus, boy, life's going to be terrible. You're going to miss out, because God knows that if you'll eat of this fruit, then you'll be God and you'll know the difference between good and evil. So basically, those are the darts of Satan. He says, did God really say it? You shall not surely die. He goes directly against God's word. And then the third thing, he says, look, God's holding out on you. So he's nervous that these Corinthians will be like Eve in that garden, and like Adam was when Adam didn't come to the defense of his wife. And it says, you'll be deceived. And in verse 3, it says, be deceived, by his craftiness. His craftiness. And we know that other places in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, says that Satan blinds the minds of them. So we know that Satan works. Satan's at work in the hearts and lives of people. And in verse 3, it says that they may be corrupted. Look at that. It says craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted or to be led astray. And that word may be corrupted means is a word that frequently speaks of moral decay. And then it says at the end of verse 3, corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I love that phrase, the simplicity that is in Christ. It means a sincerity, a singleness of devotion. Who are you devoted to? Live for Jesus Christ. A divided heart leads to a defiled life and a destroyed relationship. Live your life for Jesus. In my day, the preachers used to say, sell out for Christ. Sell out for Christ. Give him your all. Lord Jesus, all that I have, all that I am, I now dedicate myself to Thee. All that I am, all that I have, all that I ever hope to be, I now and forever dedicate to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, hold me to it. That was a commitment that I heard years ago as a young person, and I made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. I always hadn't kept that commitment, but it was the commitment that I was challenged to do. It's simplicity. It's simple. We complicate things, folks. Listen, the Christian life is you decide, are you going to let Jesus Christ run your life, or are you going to run your life? That's the bottom line. Are you going to let Christ do it? He says, I'm worried, I'm jealous for you. The conduct of a leader is one who is jealous for those he leads. He wants them to be presented to Jesus Christ as someone growing in Jesus Christ. And so he says the simplicity of Christ. And then in verse 4, the scripture says this, for if he who comes, and he's talking about the Judaizers, the false prophets, for if he who comes in verse 4 preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit whom you have not received. He doesn't name these people. He's basically opening up for anybody. It's applicable to anybody. I take this to mean even today, those that would preach a different gospel, he says to them, he says, they're preaching another gospel to you, all right? Another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. It is clear from his criticism that their gospel allows for self-boasting and arrogance. The people, the Judaizers were, they were preaching a different gospel, a different Holy Spirit, a different commitment, and they were boasting in it that they had the ability to communicate it, and they were heaping honor on themselves. John MacArthur, in his Bible, in this passage of Scripture, he says this, quote, they were Judaizers, but different than the ones from Galatians. They did not hold them to circumcision like the Judaizers in Galatians. They were not of the strong legalism, but actually of licentiousness. In other words, they were more liberal in the way they lived. Matter of fact, look at chapter 12, verse 21. I want you to see this real quick. Chapter 12, just flip over one page. Let me hear your pages. All right, good, good, good. Chapter 12, verse 21, it says there, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, that's sexual sin, lewdness, which they have practiced. So this brand of Judaizer was not the legalist who said you must be circumcised to be saved. They had bought into the Gentile world of Corinth, and they were allowing the world into the church and sinfulness and licentiousness. And Paul basically says these were those that were doing that. He says, I'm jealous that you will follow these others. And in verse 4, at the end of it, he says, at the end of it, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, then he says this, you may well put up with it. It's ultimately your decision as an individual follower of Jesus Christ. Are you going to listen to that false gospel? He says, you may well put up with it. He said, but I'm not going to be happy about it. I'm going to be jealous. What is the conduct of leader? If you're a leader, you're a dad over your family. You know, you're jealous for your kids. You're jealous for your family. You're a life group leader. You're jealous for those you lead. You want to make sure everything's right. Man, you're an Awana leader. You're jealous for those children. You want them to know the truth. Amen? So church family, Paul is saying that one of the conducts of leadership is that you are jealous. And he says, now I know that I'm untrained in speech. I know I'm not of the most... Those look at verse 5. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. He's using a word there that's a superlative that's not used anywhere else. These apostles were acting like they were higher than the real apostles. These false Judaizers that said they had truth that nobody else had, they were the superlative Judaizers. And so he says, I know I'm untrained in speech, but he says in verse 6, he says, yet I am not in knowledge. In other words, I have the right information. I have the right knowledge. I may not be as great of an orator as some of these others. So he basically is starting out by saying, look, I'm jealous. Here's the second thing, Paul's generosity. Number one, Paul's what? Jealousy. Say it again. Paul's what?
Jealousy.
Paul's jealousy. It's the only time you can be jealous. When you are a leader overseeing the spiritual well-being of somebody under your jurisdiction, you can boil with zeal. But then we see Paul's generosity. He says in verse 7, he says, did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? He gave them the gospel free. Now let me say this. Just in case you wonder if you're supposed to pay a pastor, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I got to make this point. You know I do, right? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I got an amen out of Brandon on that. Yeah. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. He says, if we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing if... Is it a great thing if we reap your material things? This is in 1 Corinthians. In other words, if we preach to you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Verse 12, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? In other words, there are those that you are compensating and helping along in ministry as a part of your church. He says, and wouldn't we qualify for that? He says, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. There is always, now you mark it down, I've got to say it, I'm a pastor, I've got to say it. There's always a touchy thing about money. Let's be honest about it, there is. There's a touchy thing about money. The nerve that goes from a man's heart to his wallet is the most sensitive nerve in his life, okay? And if that nerve ever goes to the offering plate, it's real sensitive, okay? But let me say this. There is the spiritual precedent that there are pastors that are paid by the congregation, okay? But Paul says, for you in Corinth, I didn't do that. I preached to you free of charge. Now, he says this, look at verse 8. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. So he did receive compensation and allowed him to go. But he's saying to these Corinthians, they were in such a mess. These Judaizers were stealing from them. And Paul did not want to be associated with that. So he said, you know what? It's okay to do this, but I am not going to receive a penny from these people because I don't want to be associated with these Judaizers. Okay? And so he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you in verse 8. And then in verse 9, he says this, I didn't want to be a burden to anyone. That's an interesting word. That word for burden means to numb. He says, me coming and doing that would have numbed you. And he says, I don't want to do that. It's an interesting word there. I will be a burden to no one. And the reason for this was his love for them in verse 11. He says, why did I do this? Because I do not have love for you? No. The answer is obviously no. God knows. The third thing we see in his conduct. So here's principles, y'all, for leadership. First of all, a jealousy and a generosity. Here's the third thing, his consistency. His consistency. And I just got a few verses. In verses 12 through 15, he says in verse 12, but what I do, talking about preaching for free, what I do, I will continue to do. He's going to be consistent. Now, for some reason, these Judaizers had convinced some people that if you were really an apostle, you would take that compensation. They wanted that because it would pad their pocket. That's how they taught that, because they wanted to pad their own pocket. And so they said, because Paul is doing this without taking an offering for himself, he must not be a real apostle. Well, Paul says, look, I'm going to continue to do that. And he says why in verse 12, I will also continue to do that, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are. I don't want to be in that camp of those people that are taking all your money. And so I'm not going to do it. And he said, I'm going to be consistent about it. Okay? Now, in verse, he talks about these false teachers in the end of our passage. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. The word transforming there is an interesting word. It's where we get the word masquerade. These people were masquerading as apostles. They called themselves superlative apostles. Paul says, I'm not one of them. He says, but they transform themselves. They change on the outside, not on the inside. And here's what they do. They follow what Satan does. Now, folks, listen to me. And no wonder, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if he ministers also, that if his ministers, Satan's ministers, transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They will be known by their works, and God will judge them, he says. But he says it's no wonder, because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. I've done this several times in our church, and I'm going to end with this. If over there is the light, if starting right here is the gray area and over there is the darkness, so you have a gray area in the middle. You have the darkness, you have a gray area, and then you have the light. A lot of times I would ask young people, I would say, does Satan work in the darkness? Oh yeah. I'm not even going to do it in here because y'all know where I'm going with this. You've been here. You've heard me say this before. But I would say to them, does Satan work in the darkness? They would say, yes. And then I would say, does Satan work in the gray area? And everybody would, they would say, oh yeah. And I would say, does Satan work in the light? Well, there's a part of us that doesn't want to understand, or doesn't want to bank on the fact that the devil can work in the light. We see him in the darkness, or maybe in the gray area when he's trying to. There's a gray area, you know, in our lives, and we're not sure which way to go. And we think, man, I know Satan's working in this little area, trying to get me to go this way. And so, typically, I would say, how about how many of y'all say, you know, the gray area, and they'd raise their hand. How many of y'all say that in the darkness, they raise their hand? How many in the light? And hardly anybody. And then I would read the scripture. But no wonder, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of what? Light. That's why, church family, it's so important that we anchor anchor our lives to the Word of God. Can I tell you this? You mark it down. College students, young people, young families, you mark it down. You will never go wrong anchoring your life to the Word of God, I'm telling you. You'll never go wrong with it. It may be hard. It may be difficult. Even though Satan would buffet us and trials may come, but one day it'll be it as well. And oh Lord, haste the day. Man, when he goes into that that last stanza, man, oh Lord, haste the day that my faith will become sight. You won't be in heaven one second before you are so grateful to Almighty God that you lived your life for Jesus Christ, because we're going to spend all eternity there with Him. So the conduct of a leader, he's jealous for his people. He's generous, and he's consistent. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.